our church is a church that is in battle, and we will be triumphant. The church, God's church, will be triumphant, and we'll be at rest in peace. And Lord, we just pray that that will be our blessing also. I just invite you to bow your heads as we can seek the Holy Spirit for our service this morning. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for the wonderful blessing that is the gift of your Holy Spirit that was poured out on the day of Pentecost in full measure. And we thank you so very much, Lord, that as your church has gone through the ages, you have been its leader and its guide in this great battle of this great controversy. And we thank you so very much, Lord, that as we come together to study your word this morning on these great truths, I pray that the Holy Spirit will endue every heart and fill every mind with the thoughts of thy presence and the thoughts of your church in battle. So please, Lord, I pray that you, as we go through the lesson this morning, that you will sanctify us through thy word and anoint my heart and my mind, Lord, that I can be that humble instrument in thine hands. So thank you, Father, for blessing us with your presence of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for Jesus and his life and his offering. And may we see Jesus in this lesson this morning. And this is my prayer, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jesus is gone through the sanctuary, he's gone through each ministry. You know, it's all laid out in the sanctuary in his calendar. You know, he came to die. You know, and we find that death in the prophecy of the 70 weeks. In the midst of that week, he gave up his life, but not for himself, but for us. And then when he died at that Passover. And that was also found in the ministry of the 70 week. But I forgot to mention that he also came and was baptized in 27 AD, according to prophecy. And as he moved through after Pentecost, he moved into a intercessory mode in the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. And then after that, he moved to the judgment. And this is what we'll speak about mainly this morning, is the judgment in prophecy. And he fulfilled these prophecy according to his calendar. See, when Jesus moved through the heavenly sanctuary, his people did not know or understand what he was doing. So we look at the life of John the Baptist. When he was to proclaim Jesus is coming, and yet when he found himself in prison, he sent his disciples to see Jesus and ask him, "Are thou the one to come, or do we expect another?" And we also notice that on the day of Pentecost, the disciples didn't know when, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. They asked them, "Have you come to set up your kingdom of glory here?" And they still didn't know. And we find that during the triumphant entry of Jesus in that last week, when he was going to the cross, the disciples then didn't know why the reason that Jesus has come. And we also will find in the great events of 1844 that the disciples still didn't know. So, why did Jesus go forward with these work in his ministry without his disciples knowing? Why didn't he just wait till they understood his ministry? The reason is that All these steps in the heavenly sanctuary were set in stone. They were all there before the foundation of the world. All these things. He had to be baptized on time. He had to die on time. He had to make his intercessory ministry 50 days after his death at Pentecost and fulfill the judgment time. He had it all. All these were set in stone in the Messiah's calendar. Yet, was there not prophecies foretelling the of Jesus' death? Because we're going to talk about this morning about two great themes in there, the two great disappointments. One, in his triumphal entry, and later on we'll talk about the events surrounding 1844. Okay, so we'll have a look at first. But first, was there any prophecies talking about Jesus and the Messiah that he has to be? Yes, we find that in Genesis, you know, I won't read the verses, but in Genesis 22, if you'd like to take them down, you're more than welcome. Genesis 22, 8 to 13, we see Abraham offering his son up as an offering, and that was a substitute for a ram. So we find it in there. We find in Exodus 12, verses 5 through to 7, the Passover lamb. You know, this Passover lamb provided the day, you know, and the hour and the month of which Jesus was going to die. He provided the month, which is the month of Nisan, which is when they had to have the Passover. He provided the day, which was the 14th day of that month. And he provided the hour, which is between the two twilights, which was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So the disciples were not ignorant of these facts. And also in Daniel 9, 26 through 27, he was cut off in the middle of the week. So that prophecy of the 70 week provided also the year in which he was to be crucified. So we have the year, we have the month, we have the day, and we have even the hour which Jesus was to become that Passover lamb for us. Exodus 29, 38 to 39 talks about the morning and the evening sacrifices. These pointed towards Jesus as his sacrifice. Isaiah 53, 4 through 7. Talks about what type of Messiah. He was going to be a suffering Messiah, someone who had to suffer and die. Numbers 15, 2 and 3 talks about the sacrifice, that his sacrifice was a sweet aroma to God. And Paul talks about Jesus' sacrifice as being a sweet aroma. So you see, there was plenty of prophecies that the disciples had known and should not have no excuse of not knowing what type of Messiah Jesus was to be. So we'll turn to Matthew, we'll open your Bibles to Matthew 16, verse 21. And here we'll see, even though the disciples knew or should have known the type of Messiah Jesus was, but Jesus actually warned them. You know, 6 months prior to his going to the cross, he showed his disciples. And we'll read this in Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Did he make that clear, what type of Messiah he was? He was going to be laid up. You know, the chief priest, the church of that day, was going to be to persecute him and kill him. And he had to raise up on that third day. And so, but we find that all the church and the Jews and the disciples misinterpreted prophecy, didn't they? They had their own conceptions of that, yet it was plainly laid out. So now let's go forward a bit and turn to Matthew 21, verse 1-7. So we just talk about the triumphant entry now. It had a very specific purpose. For less than 1 week after this triumphal entry, Jesus was going to die. And yet, these people did not know that, did they? So they were coming there, they were going to proclaim Jesus as king, because they thought that he was going to set himself up as to be king in a kingdom of glory, take the over the rulership of the Romans and set Israel back to the top of the world. Okay, that's what they were looking for. But as we'll see, that this was a specific purpose for Jesus coming in this triumphant entry, because he wanted to have every eye focused on what he was going to do. You know, see, he actually knew what he was actually going to do. He knew he was going to die. But why did Jesus allow this, you know, if you want to use the word, deception? Because he knew that the people did not understand why he was actually coming. Yet, he allowed this procession. He will find that he orchestrated this procession. He planned it. And yet, he knew that they were going to be disappointed, greatly disappointed. And so let's read this in Matthew 21, verses 1 through to 7. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go. Who sent? Jesus. Who said go? Jesus said go. Over against you, and straightway you'll find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man ought unto you, ye shall say. See, even Jesus was giving them something to say. The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, and a foal. We find that in the prophecy of Zechariah 9, verse 9. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them on them their clothes, and they sent him thereon. See, Jesus intentionally staged this event. Yet, at the same time, he knew the disciples did not understand this. So he actually got an animal, sat on it, put their clothes on. They allowed them to put their clothes up on them, and yet knowing full well that they will be fully disappointed. Yet, the fact is that Jesus had repeatedly warned them and his disciples that he was not the kind of king that they were expecting. And so the word deceit, Jesus didn't intentionally deceive them, because where did the blame lie? Not with Jesus, but with the church and the disciples and the Jews, because they had a full list of all the prophecies that were laid out on them. But Jesus was saying to them, we have to go forward, because this is part of the calendar in heaven. And you're right there, you sure? You got water, good. And this was part of the work, the calendar in heaven, that even though Jesus was going forward without them knowing, he knew that they would come catch up later on. And so the great thing is that Jesus wanted everyone to be there. Because this triumphal entry, because who was going to be there at this Passover? Every person 12 years and over from all the other countries, where the Jews were there. So So all these people were going to be there at that time to see Jesus die. So when they got this triumphal entry, they're going to be very elated, full of joy, full of praise, and have a sweet experience. But they don't know, within 1 week, they will be severely disappointed. And we find this in Desire of Ages, page 570. Christ was following the Jewish custom for a royal entry. The animal on which he rode was that ridden by the kings of Israel, and it's the prophecy foretold that the Messiah should come into his kingdom. In page 571, never before in his earthly ministry has Jesus permitted such a demonstration. Clearly he foresaw the result. Okay? He foresaw the result that they would become severely disappointed. It would bring him to the cross. But it was his purpose to publicly present himself as the Redeemer. He desired to call attention to the sacrifice that that would crown his mission to a fallen world. So the reason for this triumphant entry, where he never allowed to have this sort of public recognition in all his work in 3.5 years, but he allowed this. So it was to draw his attention to the cross. And what would these people do? They would then remember the prophecies after he had died and then take them home. They would study the prophecies out, then take them home, and the Saviour's knowledge of being a Messiah and the Redeemer would be made known to all. Because if there was no triumphal entry, who would know there was really a Redeemer? So this is the reason why Jesus allowed this triumphal entry, and yet he knew that they would be severely disappointed. But let's look at the sweet experience that these people actually did. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 21, which probably should be there, and I'll read from verses 8 to 11. And a very great multitude, notice that? A very great multitude, there was thousands of people following Jesus in these good times, and spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them in the way, and the multitudes that went before him that followed, crying, saying, Hosanna, the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. They were actually singing Psalm 118, verse 26. This is the psalm of the coronation that David there. So they're still singing the coronation where Jesus did when they sung that psalm. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city were moved. So all the city had their eyes riveted upon Jesus and saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So everyone was there. And I'd like to just turn with me to Luke 19:37-39. Because in this in Luke's Gospel, it gives a few more details about the triumphant entry. And they were proclaiming Jesus as King. That's Luke 19:37-39. And when he was come nigh, and now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to what? Rejoice and praise God. Now, this is the sweet experience. They were rejoicing and praising God that their king had actually come. And they praised him with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So we see in this experience that they were fully praising God, saying, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, blessed the King, the Son of David. And so, yeah, so we see that this experience was a sweet experience, full of excitement, full of anticipation. But we find in less than 1 week later, there'll be this great disappointment. But we find that in Desire of Ages, page 571, again, it says, these events connected with the triumphal ride would be the talk of every tongue and would bring Jesus before every mind. After his crucifixion, many would recall these events in their connection with his trial and his death. They would be led to search the prophecies and would be convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, and in all lands converts to the faith would be multiplied. So this was the purpose of that triumphal entry. And so this is why Jesus says, I will go forward in my calendar, even though the people didn't know, but they will then study and catch up later. So this is the reason why he allowed that, so all the people throughout the lands would come to study the scriptures and see if this was true. Were the disciples right about the time? Yes, they knew that the Passover was the Passover lamb. They knew, you know, probably not in prophetic time, but they knew that Jesus' death was associated with the Passover. But what were they wrong about? The event, weren't they? They knew that they had their king. They wanted Jesus to come and be set up as a king to rule over the Romans and to set them back into there. But they were wrong in that because Jesus didn't come into a kingdom of grace, into a kingdom of glory. He came into the kingdom of grace. So we will see that they had the right time, but they had the wrong event. And yet, they misunderstood. But Jesus, knowing that they didn't understand, but he would then, Then how did Jesus know that they didn't understand? They are the disciples he went to explain to them and shared with him in John 12, verse 16, that showing that the disciples did not understand. But I want you to notice in this verse too, that notice when they did understand. Okay? So they didn't understand in the beginning, but they understood later on. And that's John 12, verse 16. These things understood not the disciples at first. But when Jesus was glorified, when was he glorified? At the resurrection. Okay? So when he was glorified, then remembered they these things that were written of him, and that they had done these things unto them. So now, after this, after the event, the disciples then decided, then came to an understanding that they remembered that now they understood that Jesus came to be a king of the glory of grace, not as a king of glory. So it was only after this and they had that. Was Jesus a king when he came? Well, I don't know if you noticed, but when I was studying this, that we'll find a lot of terminology that Jesus was a king, especially in the Gospels. Okay, in John 12:31-33, Jesus said he was going to cast out the ruler of this world, and he was going to take that place. So he was going to replace the king of this world. And in John 31 there, now is the judgment of this world, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. So Jesus, you know, we see him then, he's going to replace that king of the world. In the triumphal entry, was there a procession for the king? Yes. There we see that in the triumphal entry. We know in the kings, were there anointed? Was Jesus anointed? Yes, we see that in Mary, when he anointed his head with oil and his feet. We see, for a king, was there a crown? Might not be a crown between, but there was a crown of thorns, wasn't it, upon his head. And a robe, you know, a kingly robe. So what colour was that robe? Purple. And the purple is used for a kingly robe. And did they pay homage to the king? Yes, they paid a mock homage to him. They bowed down to him. And in his hand, what did they put? In a king's hand, they put a scepter. What did they put in Jesus' hand? A reed. So they put in his ear and they bowed down. And Pilate introduced him as a king when he up for Barabbas. What did he say? Behold your king. So he introduced him. And we see what Pilate also did on the inscription on the cross of Jesus, which the inscription says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So we can see in those Gospels that he was a king, but not as the king that they were expecting. So Jesus was their king. So we can see in all this that Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy of the 70-week prophecy. It told of the month, it told of the day, it told of the hour, and it told of the year. So everyone was without understanding. But less than 1 week later, they had a bitter disappointment. It says during that triumphal week, they sang Psalm 118:26. And soon we saw that they started to, when Jesus is just about to be put on the death, a lot of these people forsook that movement. Then they were, and the Jews persecuted them, and even the disciples had fear of them, and when they hid in the upper room. So we can see all Jesus at this time, they forsook them. So we see that in the good times, everyone wants to be a follower of Jesus. But in the bad times, we find that how many were left when Jesus was on the cross? How many of those multitude were left? Not the multitude, it was very small remnant, wasn't it? Those disciples. There was only a very small remnant when they had this disappointment left. And they did not give up their faith. But we can see in Luke, turn with me to Luke chapter 23, verse 27. We can see the change of mood, from rejoicing and praising God, and now we'll see mourning and lamenting. In Luke chapter 23, verse 27. And a great multitude of people were following him, and the women who also were what? Mourning and lamenting. So this was less than 1 week ago. And we can actually sense this mourning and lamenting when we look hear the words of Mary Magdalene, when she was just after Jesus put in the tomb. The next day she was coming to the tomb and she met what she thought was the gardener. So in John 20 verse 13, Jesus said unto her, Woman, why thou weepest? Whom seekest thou? She supposed him to be the gardener and said, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me that I where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. She was oblivious to what the resurrection was all about, didn't she? She didn't know that Jesus was going to be risen. So her sadness and disappointment was that she wanted to lay the body of Jesus in a proper grave. And we sense the disappointment with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. In Luke 24:21, and says, But we trusted that he had been he which would have redeemed Israel. They thought that Jesus was the Redeemer. Yet he was the Redeemer, but not of a kingdom of glory, but it was the Redeemer there. So we can sense the sort of disappointments that the people, the disciples are on the road to Emmaus. The next question, how did the religious group, the church, receive this message? How did the church? We find that the church actually was furious at this message. But first, we just want to look at who was proclaiming this message. It was the disciples. Turn with me to Matthew 21, verse 15 to 16. So we'll find that here that the establishment, the church, actually severely rebuked this message. And who was supposed to proclaim this message? The religious leaders, weren't they? The Jews of Israel. Supposed to proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah. But when, in verse 15, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna, the son of David, who is proclaiming this message? The children and ignorant disciples. They know they were the one who was proclaiming Jesus. And how were the religious leaders, the church leaders of those days, how did they, what did they do? They were indignant. They were furious. And they said unto him, do you hear what they are saying? And Jesus said unto him, yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise? So who was given this? Infants and children and ignorant people rather than the church leaders. So one week later, they the Sanhedrin put Jesus to death. And in Matthew 24:27-41, so on the cross, the scribes and the priests and the elders mocked Jesus, 1 week after that. And so they mocked him, and they caused so much fear that the disciples hid in the upper room. And they said that the disciples wanted to save face, so they wanted to put guards onto them. So they were so furious and with unbelief. And that day, the church fell. Why did it fall? Because of apostasy. They did not walk with Jesus. Jesus showed, if you're talking sanctuary language, Jesus showed them in the camp what sort of life he had to lead. And in the courtyard, his death. And then if they had followed him there, they would have followed him into the holy place where he would become an intercessor. But they received no benefit from it. So the church of that day was rebellious. And did fall into apostasy because they did not follow Jesus at this time. Okay, so we had that sweet experience, then we had that disappointment. But how did Jesus then show them the answer to their disappointment? How did he show them the reason why he had to die? He showed them through the scriptures, didn't he? Okay? Let's turn to Luke 24, verses 25-27. Then he said to them, this is to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all the prophets, in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures that concerning himself. So he explained that great disappointment through explaining the through Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, and why he had to die. So what method did he use to show that great disappointment? To show the reason? It was the scriptures. And so... these two disciples on the road to Damascus were so excited. How do you know that they were excited? In verse 32 it says here, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? You can see they were great excitement, because what did they do then? They didn't finish their meal that they invited Jesus. They went back to Jerusalem to tell the other 11 disciples. And so they rose up, and in verse 33, and they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together. And they said unto them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known to them by breaking the bread. So they saw the scars in his hand. But in the meantime, they went back. Jesus came into the room, into that upper room to the disciples. And what did he do? How did he share that great disappointment with the other disciples. In Luke 44, Luke 24, verse 44 to 49. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I have spoken unto you while I was with you. And these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, prophets and Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding, and that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said unto them, "Thus it is written, thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that the repentance and the remissions of sins should be preached in his name be to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witness of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are imbued with power on high." So that great disappointment was shown by searching the Scriptures and showing them, point by point, the prophecies which they failed to see and understand. And so we see, after that great triumphal entry, after that sweet experience, that great disappointment, then we see that the clarification of that disappointment would take. God took them back. Christ took them back through the Scriptures, explaining the method why Jesus had to come. So the next question is: did the Christian church begin with a great disappointment? We did. We see in this triumphal and in this experience that the Christian church began with the great disappointment. Did the disciples know what they were preaching about when they went throughout? No, they didn't know about the preaching. They had, didn't know that kingdom was going to be a kingdom of grace instead of a kingdom of glory. So they did not understand prophecy. And they didn't understand really what was happening. They went through, they had a joy and a peace experience. And this is what I want to share with you, that the church did start with a great disappointment, with a sweet experience. Then a lot of people rejected the truth, and they were angry with the truth. Yet, but there was a small remnant held their faith, and this was how the church was started. Those disciples were the nucleus of the Christian church. Then went and spread that. Now I'd like to spend a couple of minutes is on the 1844 message and the events that surrounded that. Did in 1844, did they have ample Bible prophecy before them to know, that before that great disappointment? Did they have ample Bible prophecy? Yes, they had Daniel chapter 7, didn't they? They had the lion. They had the bear, they had the leopard, they had the beast, and they had the little horn power, who would rule for 42 months. But in Daniel 7, what happened then is that the Ancients of Days did sit. Then the books were opened. Then Jesus, in clouds, moved to the Ancient of Days. Now this is where the Millerites went wrong. Is that they, in the cloud, when they saw Jesus coming into the clouds, instead of going to the Ancient of Days, they saw him coming here to earth. And another prophecy, unto 2,300 days, the sanctuary shall be cleansed. So they thought that that Jesus was going to cleanse this sanctuary, which they thought was the earth, with fire, and set up his everlasting kingdom. So they also had the Revelation, Revelation 14, verse 7. It says, the hour of his judgment is come. So we find that even after that prophecy in Daniel, it set up a time for the judgment, which is after the 42 months, which is after 1798. So we just prior to Revelation 14, we have Revelation 13. What do we have? We have a lion, a bear, a leopard, a beast, 10 horns, and which ruled for 1260 days or 42 months, which set up the time period after 1798. And then what we have in Revelation 14, we have the judgment. The judgment, the Daniel 7, is a parallel to Revelation 14. So we see that they have prophecies. We see that they had the judgment hour, okay, until 2003. They knew the year on which the judgment was going to begin. They knew the day, was the Day of Atonement. They knew when this Day of Atonement was to be. I just got my message. I got to pull back the wrong ones. Sorry about that. They knew that when the Day of Atonement was to be. In Leviticus 23:26, it provided the specific day and the specific month. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement, the Day of Judgment. So they had the year, they had the day, and they had the hour. Same as what they had in the triumphal entry. So therefore, we had this fulfillment. And this fulfillment, like the at the triumphal entry when everyone come, this message was given to not only to in America, it was given to all denominations, every denomination, and it was intercontinental. In other words, it went to all nations. So this message through went to all nations, and yet the same preachers still came over the same ground and mistook instead of going to the Ancient of Days, the Jesus in the cloud of heaven, to coming to this earth, they still had that. Which this is the thing that God put his hand over, that great disappointment. Why? It was to test his people. And so we see this movement that it happened in there, and it was described by, this movement is described by historians as the Great Second Awakening. And those who participated in this movement expected Jesus to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the spring of 1843. We know that they corrected this later on to be in the month of October in 1844. So we see they had all the prophecies. And we see that the reason for this, they misinterpreted the scripture. And the reason for this, that the Lord allowed himself to be there, even though they knew they preached the wrong message. Okay? Something was about to happen, just like in Jerusalem. Something was about to happen that God wanted all the world to know. Okay? And we see this sweet experience that had, because we speak about Ellen White, but don't forget, she was an eyewitness to this experience. She knew that this was a sweet experience. And we'll read what she has said in Christian Experience and Teachings, page 50. In every part of the land, light was given concerning the message, and the cry aroused thousands, went from city to city, from village to village, and remote country areas, and reached the learned and talented, as well as the obscure and humble. So who did it reach? It reached thousands. People went preaching this message. And Ellen White added, this was the happiest year of my life. So she had a very great experience of there. Yet, God knew that these people preaching this message will be greatly disappointed. Thousands were led to embrace the truth preached by William Miller and the servants of God, and were raised up in the spirit and the power of Elijah to proclaim this message. For Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit were in this message. And this is the message. Like a tidal wave, the movement swept over the land, and from city to city, from village to village, and from remote country places until the waiting of people were full, sorry, until the waiting people of God were fully aroused. So you can see this message there. And who proclaimed this message? We had ignorant disciples. Who proclaimed? What was William Miller? He was a farmer. And he also, on the road to after the disappointment, there was Hiram Edson, another farmer. So he used two farmers to proclaim this message as humble experience. Yet William Miller was so fearful of giving this message because he thought someone might take it wrong. And he wrote in William Miller, Apology and Defense, on page 13, "My great fear was that their joy at the hope of the glorious inheritance would soon be revealed. They would receive the doctrine without sufficiently examining the Scriptures in demonstration of the truth. I therefore feared to present it, lest by some possibility I should be in error, that by the means of misleading anyone." So he didn't want anyone to be misled of this message. But we also had in Revelation chapter 10, you can't go really into it too much now, we had this book that was to be eaten. And what does it mean to eat a book? It means to digest that message. If you want to really know, Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 and 3 explain that quite clearly, what eating the book. And we know that this book was to be eaten. And how was it to be in the mouth? As sweet as honey. It was in the mouth, it was sweet as honey. In other words, they had that wonderful experience. But what happened after that? In the stomach, it was become very bitter. So we can see that message of Revelation chapter 10 of what this of this message they were to proclaim. And we can see, and to get to experience, we shared the experience of early on of the disciples' experience of disappointment. Here Hiram Edson writes, he was one of the pioneers of those days. And this was the day after the disappointment. He writes, "We confidently expect to see Jesus and all the holy angels with him, and that his voice would call up Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the ancient worthies, dear friends which have been torn from us by death, and that in our trial of sufferings, with our earthly pilgrimage closed, and that we should be caught up to meet our coming Lord, to be ever full with him, to inhabit the golden mansions, the golden city prepared for the redeemed. Our expectations were raised high. Thus we look for the coming of our Lord until the clock tolled 12 midnight." That day had then passed, and our disappointment became certainty. Our fondest hopes and our expectations were blasted, and such a spirit of weeping came over us as I never experienced before. It seemed that the loss of all earthly friends would have no comparison. We wept and wept until the day dawned. I mused in my heart, my Advent experience had been the richest and the brightest of all my Christian experience. If this had proved a failure, what was the rest of my Christian experience worth? Has the Bible been a failure? Proved a failure? Is there no God? No heaven? No golden home city? No paradise? Is all these a cunningly devised fable? Is there no reality to our fondest hope and expectation of these things? And thus we had something to grieve and weep over. If all our fondest hopes were lost, as I said, we wept till the day dawned. And also an experience too from Washington Morse, who was another pioneer. And he wrote of his experience of the disappointment. "The passing of time was a bitter disappointment. True believers had given up all for Christ and had shared his presence as never before. The love of Jesus filled every soul, and with inexpressible desire prayed, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." But he did not come. And now, to turn again to the cares, perplexities, the dangers of life, in full view of a jeering and reviling unbelievers who scoffed as never before, was a terrible trial of faith and patience. Isn't that what happened to the disciples? No one scoffed. When Elder Hymes, who was another pioneer, visited Waterbury at Waterbury, Vermont, a short time after the passing of the time, and stated that the brethren should prepare for another cold winter, my feelings were incontrollable. I left the place of meeting and wept like a child. You see how the disciples were feeling now? And we see William Miller's response. It passed. The next day seemed as though all the demons of the bottomless pit were let loose upon us. The same ones and many more who were crying for mercy 2 days before were now mixed with the rabble and mocking, scoffing and threatening in a blasphemous manner. 2 days before, they were praying to God, have mercy, and yet they united. And as you can see, the how the disciples were feeling when during that week of the triumphant entry. And so, how did the religious world at this time accept this message? They accepted with fury. They even disfellowshipped Sister White for attending a tent meeting with William Miller. That all those churches then accepted at first, but then rejected everything. And when we talk about Babylon is fallen, which churches are we talking about? The Protestant churches of that day. Because they are the ones who really are looking forward. And so when they did not follow Jesus into the most holy place, the Lord rejected them. Just as the church in the Jewish day didn't follow Jesus into the holy place, God rejected them. And we can find this in early writings, page 234. Preachers and people joined to oppose the message from heaven to persecute William Miller and those who united with his work. Falsehoods were circulated to injure his influence. Not what happened to Christ. And at different times after, he would plainly declare the counsel of God, applying cutting truths to the hearts of the hearer. Great rage was kindled against him. And as he left the place of meeting, some would waylay in order to take his life. But angels of God were sent to protect him, and they led him safely away from the angry mob, for his work was yet to be finished. And in Christian teaching experience, we're nearly finished. The Orthodox Church, which is the mainline churches of that day, used every means to prevent the belief of Christ's soon coming from spreading. No liberty was granted in their meetings, and those who dared to mention a hope of the soon coming of Christ, professed lovers of Jesus scornfully rejected the tidings, and that he, whom they claimed to be their best friend, would soon visit them. They were excited and angered against those who proclaimed the news of his coming and rejoiced that they would speedily behold him in his glory. So we see that the churches were spurned, the counsels of the message. But, like in Jerusalem, how did God proclaim, show them that great disappointment? How did they do it in the time of Jerusalem? He opened the scriptures to them. And so we see Hiram Edson. It was written here. We started, and while passing through a large field, I stopped about midway in the field, and heaven seemed to open to my view, and I saw distinctly and clearly that instead of a high priest coming out of the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary to come to earth on the 10th day of the 7th month, at the end of 2,300 days, which is October 22, 1844, he was first to enter into the second part of the heavenly sanctuary, and that he had a work to perform in the most holy place in the earth. So they're crossing a field. Two are crossing a field, and the Lord opened two there. So what did they then go and do? Same as the disciples. They opened up the scriptures, and they saw all the prophecies that were supposed to fulfill. But they could not understand why. When they looked at Daniel 7, they saw him going to the Ancient of Days. Why would they come to earth? There's nothing in the Bible that the earth was the sanctuary. And when they saw Luke chapter 12, when they saw it coming to the wedding feast, they thought Jesus was coming to earth to the wedding. But no, he went to the wedding, the heavenly rest, and after the wedding, he was to come to earth. And yet, so when they looked at Hebrews, how could we not see that? How do we even understand Hebrews when we see Jesus in his heavenly ministry? So you actually can see they went and studied the Bible after this. And so when these disciples entered the most holy place, what happened? The Seventh-day Adventist Church was formed. Was it formed from a great disappointment? Did they have the prophecies? Did they know the right time? Yes, they had all the right time, but they had the event wrong. Just as the Christian church, through the disciples, through a great disappointment, would become the church that spread the world. And we can see the church that we have here, that this church would go and spread the message too. Because after that disappointment, the distinctive truths were made. The law had not been nailed to the cross. The Sabbath, which was still in part of God, was still in existence. And we see the judgment that was now proclaiming, which is one message we have that no other church has. And we can see the state of the dead. How can you see the state of the dead from that message? The dead are dead. Because if the judgment is continuing, and it started in 1844, how can those who died go to heaven? They must still be in the grave. So this is the message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and we can see it is in harmony with the Bible. Thank you. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you so very much that we can bow before you and give you thanks and praise that thy calendar is certain and sure. We know that all these things have come on time, right from through thy earthly ministry, right through to the intercession and judgment. And we know that thou is going to come on time, Lord. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, for the truth to be settled in our hearts. And as we share this morning, may our feet spread this gospel so all may know the truth of this time, especially in this city, Lord, that Jesus is about to return and that we have a message to proclaim. So I pray, Lord, that as we study these prophecies and the time of judgment, that our hearts will be burned and that we want to go and share this message, Lord. So please help us to trim our lamps, help us to wake and be ready. And with the five virgins, a wise virgin, go with you into that wedding feast that is prepared for us, Lord. So please, Lord, be with Hamilton Church, be with everyone here, and may we search the scriptures and know whom we have believed. So thank you for your blessing. Thank you for guiding your church, Lord, and pray that this message will we know this message will not die, and we pray, Lord, that we can stand firm and proclaim it with faith and certainty. Thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you for blessing everybody here, Lord, and thank you for your mercy and grace you bestow upon us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.